Friends, grace and peace to you all, and welcome to worship at First Presbyterian Church. We are glad to have you all worshiping with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're especially glad you're here and hope you feel welcome. At this time, I'd encourage members and visitors alike to sign the friendship pads. Those are scattered throughout the sanctuary. Please sign your name and pass them to your neighbor, especially so you can greet any new faces by name during the piece or following worship. I'd like to draw your attention to the inside cover of our bulletin. We have a few announcements of upcoming events. The first I want to bring to your attention is, it's hard to believe it's that time of year again, but Advent is going to begin 2 weeks from today. And so in 2 weeks, on Sunday, December 2nd, we are going to have an Advent kickoff at 5 o'clock in the fellowship hall. We're going to share dinner together, have a chili cook-off, and then at 5:45 here in the sanctuary, we are going to unveil our church labyrinth that we are creating in the coming weeks. So if you'd like to learn how to walk a labyrinth as a spiritual practice, you are encouraged to come to the event. We will have a special presenter with us, the Reverend Julie Johnson, who is trained as a labyrinth facilitator. She is a spiritual director from Atlanta. So if you'd like to learn more about this or create your own hand labyrinth or ornament, please come to the workshop in 2 weeks. Later in worship, we will do our commitment of our gifts for the coming year. There are pledge cards to support the church out on the table in the commons. During the offering, we will invite you to come forward and leave your pledge in the two offering plates on the table, on the communion table in the front here. And then your regular offerings can go in the offering plates held by the ushers also in front. Our stewardship campaign this year intends to highlight all the mission opportunities we have at the church and the ways you can get involved. And to find out more about this, we still have some mission brochures out in the commons as well. Now I'd like to open it up to any of you who have announcements to stand and share with the church. Thank you all. Thanks for your help. Are there any others? Then let us worship together and celebrate what God is doing in our midst. Let us begin our worship by sharing a sign of Christ's peace. The peace of Christ be with you all. Let's share the peace of Christ with our neighbors.
Please stand for the call to worship. My heart exults in the Lord.
My strength is exalted in my God.
The Lord makes poor and makes rich.
He brings his love, he also exalts.
He raises up the poor from the dust.
He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit at the princes and inherit the seat of honor.
For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's. And let us pray. Eternal God, your touch makes this world holy. Open our eyes to see your hand at work in the splendor of creation and the beauty of human life. Help us to cherish the gifts that surround us, to share your blessings with our sisters and brothers, and to experience the joy of life in your presence. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. Please be seated. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In humility and faith, let us confess our sins together, first in silence. Let us pray. God of forgiveness and love, in our days away from here, we have worked for ourselves, forgiving suffered from injustice. Forgive us for not calling you with boldness. Encourage us by your word that you would be with us always, that we would have the vision to see you, that we would have the courage to follow. We pray through Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Who is in a position to condemn? Only Christ. And Christ died for us. Christ rose for us. Christ reigns in power for us. Christ prays for us. Friends, believe the good news of the gospel. In Jesus Christ we are forgiven. Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Now I'd like to invite the children to come forward and join me on the steps for our time together in worship. Good morning. It's good to see you all this morning. Come on. So in a little while in worship, we're going to invite everyone to come forward and to put their offerings in this. You know what this is? An offering plate. And we don't always see it because
you put your money in it.
That's exactly right. So we call this few weeks where we've been talking about the gifts we give to the church. We call it stewardship. Have you heard that word before? You have, probably because you've been here and you've been paying attention, doing a good job. Well, I know that sometimes you all are upstairs and so you don't always see what happens in worship. A couple of people get up and we pass the plate around. Do you want to hold it? And all the things we brought to church, we put in there. Can you pass it around so everyone can take a turn to see it? Why do you think we have this in our worship? You want to hold it? It's kind of a tricky question. But we think about all the things that we do together. Sometimes we listen to stories from the Bible. We have prayers to God. We share communion together, bread and juice from the cup. And we also give our gifts because we recognize this is important too. This is part of the way we worship God, not just by being in here and sitting down on Sunday, but by all the things we do during the week and all the things that we have, we use to worship God and we give them back here. So maybe when you take offerings sometimes upstairs, you can think about that's a part of worship too. And that's why we have the offering plate. So thanks for your help. Can I take this back and we'll use this later in worship? Can we put our hands together and have a prayer? You can close your eyes and repeat after me. Dear God, we thank you for all your gifts and for Jesus, your Son. Help us to share and give and love like Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. Thanks for your help. Can you hold still for just a second while we say goodbye? As we dismiss our children to their time together in worship, let us bless them, saying, God be with you there, and God be with you here.
As we prepare to hear God's word for us in Scripture, let us pray. Eternal God, whose word silences the shouts of the world, quiet within us every voice but your own. Speak to us through the embracing love of Jesus Christ, that we may receive his grace and live in his hope. Amen. Our first Scripture reading this morning comes from the book of Acts, chapter 2. Listen for God's word. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. This is the word of the Lord.
This week marks the last in a series of stewardship sermons as we listen to the words of Jesus from the middle portion of the Gospel of Luke concerning money. A man from the crowd following Jesus has asked him a question. He wants Jesus to solve the problem of a disputed inheritance. Jesus says, in so many words, "This is not why I'm here." Jesus is not here to make us wealthy or rich or comfortable. He warns that we ought not to put too much hope in what we want or what we earn. What we want, Jesus says, isn't a question of money at all. It's about the heart. It's about who we are and who God has created us to be. From the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12, listen for God's word to you. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give alms. Make purses for yourselves that do not wear out, an unfailing treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Be near to us again, God of grace, that we would receive your word as a gift and delight in what you have given us in Christ our Lord. Amen. I've always wondered if we get the same feeling during the church stewardship season as we do listening to the pledge drive on NPR. I think you know. You appreciate the organization, you want them to do well, you give some of your money, and then you're ready to move on, hoping that regular programming returns soon. By week three, it's time, right? Maybe this is what the crowd following Jesus in the Gospel of Luke thinks, hearing as they do Jesus' persistent cautions about money and his overriding concern for the poor. We get it, Jesus. It's time to move on. Regular programming will return soon. But I hope that the voice of Luke's Jesus may linger. For one, Luke gets an awful lot of airtime during Advent, the season to come, the season when we prepare for the birth of Jesus. And so what good is all the promise of Luke and angels singing peace on earth, goodwill to all, without care for the poor or justice? And this kind of thing is a part of our preparation for Christmas as the church. The presence of God with us means that all of our assumptions about the world are going to change soon, including the place of the poor, the beloved of God, and all of it. Maybe the voice of Jesus will linger, since words like these come with the promise that something is going to happen soon. God will make it happen in all of our impending celebrations. A new world is about to be born. The kingdom of God is coming. This is also appropriate since what follows our story today is a kind of future-oriented exhortation. We haven't read this, but Jesus says that the disciples, in light of what they've learned about money, ought to live with the expectation that the kingdom of God is coming. He says it today. This is their inheritance, and it is much more than the kind of limited view of inheritance that we usually have, or the view of the person asking Jesus this question to begin with. What Jesus does is he opens our imagination of what stewardship can be. There's a story from the early days of the church in Rome. And these were the days when Christians were able to worship a bit more openly without fear of persecution, but there was still a bit of threat from unfriendly political officials. The prefect of Rome, who was one of these officials, had noticed that the church used objects like golden cups for communion, and so assumed that the church had a hidden trove of wealth. He commanded the church to hand over the riches that it had. I've told this story before, maybe you remember it. Lawrence, who was a deacon of the church, was in charge of the treasury so that he could distribute what the church had to the poor. And so his job was to go around and knock on doors and find the blind and the lame and the desperate and the hungry. And he gathered them all up and brought them to the prefect. The prefect asked, "Where are the riches of the church?" Lawrence said, "Here they are," referring to the people he had brought with him. And this act of humor got Lawrence killed. The point still holds. The church has a different perspective on value, wealth, or treasure than the rest of the world does. And this is why, at the end of all of his words about money, Jesus promises his disciples that they're going to inherit something wonderful, beautiful, important, something against which all of the wealth of the world pales by comparison. "Do not be afraid, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." That's it. Following an initial question about an inheritance, Jesus says that we shouldn't strive in our lives to get more and more, even if we're entitled to it. Instead, he says, strive for this kingdom. All the rest will be added to you as well. The result of this, of a life spent following Jesus, is nothing less than the kingdom of God. That's our inheritance. God wants to give us a full life, a life full of the grace and love of Jesus Christ, where there are no poor, there are no strangers or enemies, but where Christ will be all in all. And this line may seem like having your cake and eating it too. So what's the big deal about selling possessions, giving alms, all that we do in the church, if we have this greater expectation of a future reward? But maybe the point is that Jesus articulates is that by giving up what we usually think of as important, we actually gain something of greater importance. By giving to the poor, we receive compassion and we grow into the love of God. By giving time to the church, we commit ourselves to something larger, finding purpose in a world that seems to an endless and vain attempt to fulfill our basic desires. By giving up some of what we have, we get more. Not the life we had planned for ourselves, but the life God wants to give us. Said one 14th century German mystic, "Be willing to lose a copper coin so that you might find a golden one." Therefore, says Jesus, give alms and sell your possessions. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Do the one so that you receive the other. This is the change Jesus suggests for us all. The complexity of these stories always comes when we hear things like this and we understand them, and we think about the ways we do them, but then we do one of two things. The words are challenging enough that we think, first, surely Jesus could not be talking to me, and so we blunt them with symbolism. So Jesus wants me to sell my possessions. Great, I've been wanting to clear out that closet for months. This is the way I can get rid of some of my things, my symbolic gesture, without actually having to trouble the material content of my life. So that's one way we often read a story like this. The other thing we think is that these words are so hyperbolic, so ridiculous, that we couldn't possibly be expected to keep them. Give away my possessions? So what would I have? How would I live? Where would I live? What would I wear? and fair questions. The trouble is that this is exactly the kind of thing Jesus seems to be asking of his disciples. So notice what the early church did in our first scripture reading this morning. They held everything in common, meaning they had no regard for private property. How does that sound? Would you want to give everything you had to a church committee so that they could distribute it for you? Have you ever been on a church committee? How well do you think that would work? Maybe it's to drum up membership for that committee. It sounds like an important or an interesting job, at least. More seriously, it was a response to Jesus' words, taking literally the thought of selling everything you had so that the poor could receive food, comfort, and healing. That's what the church did. The real problem when we interpret Jesus' words is we miss the challenge. And so we don't sit with the discomfort long enough. We try to get past it. We try to interpret it and rationalize it. Jesus wants us to be uncomfortable when we hear these kinds of stories. The theologian Stanley Hauerwas gets close to reviving this discomfort with the suggestion that churches should make a declaration of income part of church membership or stewardship, as it was in the early church. So think about that. How could we hold each other accountable for giving the requisite amount if we don't know what each other make? You're not laughing at that one as much as the church committee idea. So I'm not sure Hauerwas is serious about this either. He might be joking. But it would be interesting if we could turn stewardship into something that people in Finland call Jealousy Day, where everyone's income is released as a kind of public record and neighbors and friends can compare their income together. We could get around this kind of suggestion by claiming, as we do, that the general prosperity of the world today means that we don't have to do this kind of desperate gesture, because subsistence-level poverty, like there was in ancient Judea, isn't as much of a problem as it is in maybe Dalton, but although there is pretty desperate poverty out there. The gospel of Jesus confronts every rationalization we make for our abundance and our wealth, and it rejects those rationalizations as unworthy of the kingdom of God. We have this inheritance that God wants to give us if only we would give up the copper coin. How then are we going to live with integrity, calling ourselves disciples of Jesus Christ? This is what stewardship is for. It's not just a committee that gets together and brainstorms a fundraising strategy for the church, although it does do that. Stewardship is the opportunity we have to seriously consider our life and the way that Jesus is calling us to live and to give. In the story that follows the passage we read today, Jesus likens his disciples to stewards, people whose job it is to care for something held in trust for someone else. That is, to be disciples of Jesus is for us to recognize that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness therein. And our job is to care for this part of the earth, these things entrusted into our care, including giving them away if need be. This means as individuals, as families, as a church, recognizing the many things we have in light of the need we see every day. On the road, at the grocery store, in our schools, just outside our door. This means sacrifice, real sacrifice, living in such a way that people question your prudence, even your sanity. This means thinking about things that make us comfortable and happy in light of the one who calls us to be uncomfortable and carry a cross. As a church, this means recommitting to the work of caring for vulnerable children, remembering those affected by natural disasters, offering food to the hungry, and clothing to those who face a cold and uncertain winter. But this sort of giving is not just restricted to the church. I think Jesus wants us to give, truly give, whatever that looks like, whether supporting other organizations or people that care for others as a sign of the love of Jesus, even if this is outside the church. Because the church isn't the kingdom of God. This is not what Jesus has promised as our inheritance. This is the place where we come and hear these stories again and we retell them. We listen to words of Jesus calling us to live in such a way as this. That's what we're here to do. The church is not immune from this radical command of Jesus to give. Far from it. We may be called to seriously consider what we have in light of the world's need too. It may be that God's greatest desire for the kingdom is not the institutional strength of churches, even our church, but a community so animated by Jesus' vision that a building, a structure, or an institution could not possibly contain us. Our purpose is to help people realize this calling and provide a way to join in. So our consideration of stewardship leads us far beyond a question of money. That's not what this is about. Money is not the end of our stewardship. It's the beginning. Jesus ends his words with a promise about value. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. So the question is really, what do you want to give your life to? Or where does your heart belong? Jesus gave his life for ours, meaning that our inheritance is God's own self, God's own life, God's own heart. So what will we do with it? In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Now to share a call to stewardship with us, I'd like to invite forward Gene Jones, and you may all be seated.
And before we return to our regular programming, a word to our sponsors. It was a beautiful autumn afternoon, and Fran Lewis and I had been to visit Ann Farah, who by that time had had to relocate to the gardens of Royal Oaks. We three chatted about many good things regarding the church and the neighborhood. When time came to leave, Ann's parting question tugged at me. Isn't there something over here we can do to help? Moved by her bright and generous spirit, despite her serious illness and advancing years, I went straight home and to the webpage of Presbyterian Disaster Assistance, the helping arm of our denomination. And there was the answer to Ann's question. A project called Gift of the Heart Hygiene Kits. The kits would be collected and sent to areas where disaster strikes, much like we've recently witnessed with southeastern hurricanes and wildfires in California. We began to talk up this project first in congregational care and then with the director of the gardens. All seemed to think it was a good idea. Soon we had volunteers who helped to gather the supplies of hand towels and washcloths, soap, toothbrushes, combs, nail clippers, and the gallon Ziploc bag in which it all fits. With Tammy's help, the hospital and Royal Oaks also contributed the Band-Aids and toothpaste. It was soon evident that this simple project was a win-win. Win. It was certainly helping the disaster victims who were literally in need of a fresh beginning. It was giving meaning to the residents and the elderly who helped pack the kits. And it was providing delightful interaction between our volunteers and the residents at the gardens. One of the biggest perks for us from the church is hearing the ladies, and occasionally a gentleman, say things like, "It feels so good to have something meaningful to do. It feels so good to be doing something to help somebody else." And my personal favorite, "We just love having you young girls come over here and help us." Among the other blessings that have resulted from this very small project is that our youth group was inspired to pack kits here at church. Once a national company donated 100 combs. Discounts have been given to us. And as reserved Presbyterians, we have accidentally witnessed in Dalton. Because in the stores, they will always say, "What are you going to do with all those combs?" Now, almost 3 years later, we've packed over 1,000 kits of hope in a Ziploc bag. Projects like this pop up and new ones will come along over the years. So whether you're helping Roger cook for Camp AIM or Alice with reading at Blue Ridge School, packing hygiene kits, or something you are feeling called to lead, the important thing is for us all to ask ourselves, as Ann did, isn't there something we can do?
As we commit our gifts to the ministry of Jesus Christ in this church, we also recommit ourselves to the way of Christ in baptism. That's why the font is in front of the table. We pass through the waters to join in the life of Christ and his ministry of healing and care and compassion to victims of disasters and children at Blue Ridge and all those who we are capable and called to help. So I invite you, following our profession of faith, our reaffirmation of baptism, to come forward and dip your hand in the water as you place your gifts in the offering plate and remember the life that God has called you to live in Jesus Christ. Will you join me in our profession of faith, and will you stand? Do you believe in God the Father? I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Do you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God? I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. Do you believe in God, the Holy Spirit? I believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us join together in prayer. Gracious and loving God, we ask your blessing on us as we give, as we live, and as we remember the way of Jesus and what he has called us to do. We ask your blessing over this water on our recommitment to life in your way. Through it, we remember our connection to those ancestors of faith who ventured across the Red Sea to freedom, who crossed into the promise of your covenant love in your new land, the ones who followed the call of John to repentance for the forgiveness of sins, and the ones who have followed Jesus into the chaos and of the world and into the new life of his resurrection. We ask your blessing over our remembrance, over our work, over our life as we recommit to following you in Jesus Christ. Amen. As we return our offerings to God, we invite you to come forward as you feel led and continue to worship God with our gifts. Let us pray. Holy God, today we recommit our gifts, our lives, ourselves to you, and following in the footsteps of your Son, Jesus Christ. We ask the gift of his Spirit to encourage and guide us, to open us to new possibilities for love and service, and to find our life in the way of your Son. We pray through Christ. Amen. You who have given your time and your gifts, now give yourselves to the way of Jesus Christ in his life of love and grace. And may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.